Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, March the 24th, 2013.
We're glad to see you tonight. Someone left or dropped their reading glasses on the steps. Somebody's black reading glasses. Anybody? Okay. If you have available seats at your table, will you please put your hand up? Because we've got some folks coming in. And, okay, look around, and there's a couple of seats up here up front. Of course, nobody wants to sit up there. The Baptists are all in the back. Oh, okay, we've got some Baptists up here. Okay. 6:15. If you feed them, they will come. Yeah. All right, here's your, whoever's reading glasses these are. Anybody? Nobody? Okay. All right, so that we can be finished at about the normal time, we're going to go ahead and get started right now. Got some extra seats over here. There's two up here. Also, there's two up here. One over here, okay. One over here by Kelly, back in the back. All right, there's a couple up here. There's two seats up here. Okay. Well, I'll tell you, this is a pleasant surprise for you 40 people who signed up. Okay, yeah. We are glad you're here tonight. Some of you have already been to a Seder before, some have not. So I'm going to make it real easy at the beginning. I want to explain to you what we're doing. And so at your place setting, there should be a small plate, a spoon, and a napkin. There should be a cup of juice. And there should be a Haggadah. That's the Passover program. We're going to be following the Haggadah. As we go through it, I will help you. There are parts that the family, that's all of us, will read together. There are parts that the father will read. I will lead the fathers in saying their part, and then there'll be some parts where I will lead. Anytime we're reading one of the Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, they're called the Hallel Psalms, which means praise to God. Those are sung and said in their entirety during the Passover dinner. We won't be doing all of them tonight, but we'll be doing parts of most of them. We'll read those responsibly. I'll read the first verse, and you'll read the next, and I'll read the third, and so forth. And it's totally an interactive dinner. We're not going to be doing everything tonight because a Passover Seder usually takes about 4 to 4.5 hours. And so we're not going to be doing that tonight. We're going to be out of here in about an hour and 15 minutes at the most. Hold your applause. Okay, now on each table, if you look around and be familiar with the table, on each table there is a bowl of hard-boiled eggs, there is a bowl of an applesauce mixture called harosis, there's a bowl of parsley, there's a plate with matzah pieces underneath a napkin, there's a bowl of horseradish with a spoon in it, and there's a bowl of lamb, roasted lamb. I want to start out tonight by thanking all the folks who roasted the lamb. Linda Shenefield roasted half of the lamb. Linda Cato roasted the other half. I just got a text about 3 o'clock this afternoon that Ken had to take Linda to the ER. So we need to remember to pray for her. I don't know what the situation is, but we need to pray for them. But she had already brought the lamb and put it in the refrigerator, I think, this morning. So it was all ready to go. And then a number of the deacons and some other gentlemen helped us set up the tables right after church today. And a number of people came at 4 o'clock. I want to thank all of you for being here and for taking the time to set everything out. so that you'll know that everything that's on the table, please wait and eat it when you're told, because the order of when we eat it is very important. It's important for you to understand what you're doing before you do it. And I think it'll mean a whole lot more to you if we do it that way. The Jewish custom is that we eat the Passover as if it were us. We go through the story of God delivering his people from the land of Egypt as if it were us. That first night of Passover, as if we were the ones. If any of you saw the Bible movie, it was somewhat of a scary thing, because God had told Moses, and Moses told the people, put the blood of the door of the lamb on the door. He told them how to kill the lamb. And these people were going by faith. When they walked through that bloody door and the blood came down upon them and they went inside, I mean, they heard the screaming of the Egyptians during the night when the death angel went over. They heard the lambs dying and the ones that were not the Jewish animals. They heard a lot of death that night, and they huddled inside their little houses. And when morning came, they realized that God had delivered them. All of their firstborns that were inside the house, all the firstborn of their animals were delivered. And then God delivered them out of the land of Egypt too. So we'll do this tonight as if it were us. And remember to keep the Haggadah in your hands, and we'll be referring to it all the way through. There, every person has a cup of grape juice. You drink four cups during the night. We'll be talking about what those four cups are. So when it comes time to drink the first cup, you can drink about half of what you've got. What we're going to do is refill the cup three times, but we're not filling it all the way to the top, okay? What is on your table there will have to go for every person to have four drinks of the fruit of the vine. And we'll be talking about what those are a little bit later. When it comes time to refill the cups, I'm going to ask a man representing a father at each table to pick up the pitcher and go around and refill the cups. Everybody will take a minute or two to do that. And I think that's about it. All right, we're going to start. The Jewish people don't pray at the beginning of the meal. They have a standard joke. They say, we pray at the end. I say, why don't you pray at the beginning? They say, so how do we know it's good? So, well, trust me, it's good, but we're going to do this. I'm going to be praying some of the Hebrew prayers, and you're going to be repeating some of them in English with me. During the night, we'll pray a prayer of blessing on each of the cups, the four cups. We'll pray a prayer of blessing on each of the elements of food that we eat as they do. All right, will you please read responsibly with me? The first two verses there from Psalm 117. I'll read the first and you read the second. Oh, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples.
For his mercy and kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
All right, all together, let's read this next, the next paragraph. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. Now I've written in here a note, 1,400 years before the man was born, Yeshua of Nazareth, God commanded his own people to observe this special feast. It was a feast to be kept forever. The Jewish feasts were given as pictures. They were given for four purposes, basically. Memorials, to remember every year what God had done or what God was going to do. He said he was going to do it, and he's going to keep his promise. Secondly, as acts of worship, the Jewish people came together to worship seven times during the year. Now they do it nine times, the extra two feasts being Purim and Hanukkah that were added in. But all of these feast times are memorials. They are times when they come together and worship God. They are also times of offering, and they're times of sacrifice. Now the Jews can't do sacrifices today because there's no temple, there's no priesthood, and they don't have the sacrificial animals as they were supposed to. But they can still give offerings, which they do at the feast days. Perhaps in recalling the Passover story, we too can experience a night of Passover and see Yeshua the Messiah in the elements of this Seder. Now, they start out by purging the house of all leaven about 2 weeks before. Now, they do this in Israel, too. From about 2 weeks before Passover until Passover is finished, you cannot buy leavened foods in most Jewish restaurants. And most Jewish homes start a couple of weeks ahead of time. This is where the custom of spring house cleaning came from. The Jewish people go in and clean out all of the leaven of their houses. If they want to keep some of their leavened food, they will go to a Gentile neighbor and they will write up a contract to transfer ownership of that food, canned foods or whatever, to that person until Passover is finished. And then after the 8 days of Passover are finished, then the Gentile neighbors hopefully will transfer it back to them for the same price, which was nothing. But that's how they clean the house of leaven, because leaven, they know in the scripture, is a picture of sin. They also have an invitation to come. I'm going to ask each of the men to take a piece of matzah off of the plate. Will you pass the plate around? Each of the young men or older men, if you are a male at your table, pass the plate around and take one piece of matzah. At the beginning of the meal, the Jewish father takes a piece of matzah and raises it in the air, and he prays a blessing, makes a proclamation. So Jewish men, or non-Jewish men, take a piece of matzah and hold it up, and please repeat with me. Lo, this is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate in Egypt. Let all who are hungry enter and eat. Now, we don't eat it now, but that's an invitation. And actually, at this time, a young boy goes to the door and opens the door up to invite anyone to come in that doesn't have a place to eat the Passover. And that's what God said in Exodus 12. If your neighbors don't have a lamb for the Passover, you invite them to come to your house and eat the Passover. So they usually do that at the beginning of the meal. Then the chair and cup of Elijah. There's always, oh my goodness, Elijah wore a coat today. Whose coat is this, Dave?
It was cool.
You're trying to make it real, aren't you?
It's Elijah's wrap, you know.
Yeah, it's a mantle.
Okay, it's Elijah's mantle, okay. Anyhow, there's always a chair at the end of the table, and it's set for Elijah. And the Jewish tradition is that some year at somebody's Passover table, Elijah will come and sit down and announce the coming of the Messiah. In fact, the young man goes to the door again and opens the door looking for Elijah. I actually left Elijah's cup. Wait a minute, I've got Elijah's cup. I just didn't pull it out. That poor guy didn't set his place at the table. All right. Actually, you're going to be jealous when you see Elijah's cup. It's not plastic. And the beautiful cup that is set for Elijah to come, and it's purely a tradition, a custom. But as I said this morning, none of their traditions that were added after Exodus, the first Passover, none of them are pagan customs. They all point back to the truth of Scripture. So, all right, if you'll lift up the cup. Oh, wait a minute. Nope, put it back down. Sorry. Getting ahead of myself. I've been doing these for 30 years, and somebody said to me today, does it get old? I said, no, I get pumped up every time I do it. It's exciting. And I've done over 500 of these. I've eaten a lot of lamb, let me tell you, and barbecued and otherwise. The chair and cup of Elijah are set because one day Elijah will come and announce the coming of the Messiah. Now, today, traditionally on the Jewish calendar, the day that we call the Triumphal Entry Sunday, when Jesus came in Matthew 21, was the 10th day of the first month of the year. Exodus 12 said, on the 10th day, you bring the lambs, the Passover lambs in, and you examine them for 4 days. And on exactly the day that Daniel in Daniel 9 prophesied that the Messiah would come as the prince and be hailed and worshipped as the prince, on the exact day, 483 years after the command was given to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, to the day Jesus came in. But he didn't just come in on any day. He had to come in on that day because that was the day that the Passover lambs were brought into the city, and the people took those lambs into their houses to examine them and watch them for 4 days. It had to be a male lamb, and it had to be without spot or blemish. And they watched the lamb for 4 days And then on the fourth day, they killed the Passover lamb. He came in on the tenth day, which was that Sunday. He was in the temple area. If you look in most of the Gospels, there was quite a period of time and a lot of discourse between him and the lawgivers in the temple area. He went out to Bethany and possibly out to the Mount of Olives to sleep at night. But he came immediately back into the temple area all four of those days. He stayed there all of Sunday and then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to be examined and shown to be the Lamb of God, which he was. But the song that they sang, Psalm 118, verse 26, was a song that King David wrote for the coming of the Messiah. And the song that we have recorded in Matthew 21 is Psalm 118, 26. And the Jewish people sing this song still today, but it's about the coming of the Messiah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Alleluia. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Alleluia. That's why the people inside the city gate were so fired up by the time Jesus got there, because they heard the multitude singing the song, which would be the equivalent of our Hail to the Chief. When they play Hail to the Chief, who comes in? The president. It's not me. So they're singing Hail to the Messiah, the song that was written for his coming. And the people inside of the gate didn't want him to be the Messiah. They had their own plan, their own agenda, like Pastor said this morning. They had the power. They were the ones that were patsies for the Roman government. But when they sang that song and he came down and went through the gate, they were proclaiming his messianic authority. And some of them were even possibly proclaiming his deity, especially the children when they sang. Because Jesus said, if I shut them up, haven't you heard that out of the mouths of children comes perfect praise and worship? And they were doing that to him. The lighting of the candles. Now, I blew it. My wife asked me this afternoon. I forgot the candles. I'm sorry. There's always the lighting of a candle. I didn't bring a candle to light my own homemade candle holder here made from the hip bone of a lamb. But the Jewish ladies, I'm going to let you ladies read the blessing together in Hebrew, and I will help you a little bit. I'll disguise my voice as a lady, and I'll help you a little bit. It's very simple. I've alliterated the words, but basically it is what the English says there. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. So ladies, will you please read together, and I will help you out with it. Here we go. Baruch atah Adonai Elokeinu, melech ha'olam, asher kishel pesah. Blessed art thou,
King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and instructed us to kindle the Passover lights.
All right, and let's read responsibly Psalms 113 and 114. Now, when we do this, I want you to stop and think. These were the words that Jesus sang as he led the disciples in the Last Supper, which was a Passover Seder. It was a full-blown Passover dinner. They had lamb, they had unleavened bread, they had the bitter herbs, they had others. They had probably desserts, or like we do, dates, figs, whatever. But as the leader of the Seder, he sang these psalms with them. So it's always sort of cool to, as we read these, to think of Jesus singing. You don't really hear about him singing any or read of it in Scripture. But because he led the Passover, we know that he had to sing these because these were songs to be sung by the Jewish people. All right, I'll read the first verse and you read the second, please. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised.
The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?
Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth.
He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language,
Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion.
The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back.
The mountains stood like rams, the little hills like rams.
What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back?
O mountains, that you sit like rams, O little hills like rams.
Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob.
Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters.
The cup of sanctification is the first cup the Jewish people drink during the Seder. It's called in Hebrew, Vichot Zeti. It means, I will bring you out. They named the four cups after four phrases that God gave promises to his people before he delivered them from the land of Egypt. The blessing, all gentlemen, will you please help me as we pray the blessing over the cup? Baruch atah Adonai Elohenu Melech Ha'olam Bori Pere Hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Now I've noted in there it's red to signify the blood of the Passover lamb. There cannot be a Seder without certain things being true, and the first is that it has to be red wine that the Jewish people drink to signify the blood of the Passover lamb. So let's drink the first cup. The Jewish people have a certain part of the ceremony too. I usually don't do this just because it's a little bit messy to begin. They pass a bowl around with a towel. And this is sort of like what Jesus did with the disciples in the upper room. Only when he went around with the towel, he washed their feet. And that was actually the way that they do at the beginning. In fact, when he told the disciples to go to a certain street, they'd find a man carrying a pitcher of water. It was the ergot's water. It was the water that was brought into the room for them to do the cleansing before the Passover meal began. And when he said, follow him and he will take you to an upper room furnished, his language let us know that he had it set with a low table. They had pillows for them to recline on. The meal was going to be prepared. Don't mistakenly thinking that the disciples fixed the meal, okay? The women that followed Jesus were probably the ones who fixed the meal. Mary Magdalene and all the other Marys. It was easy to remember their names, wasn't it? They're all named Mary. But they fixed a delicious meal. But he said, you guys go and check and do like some of the gentlemen did at the end. We got all the tables set. They went around to check and make sure that everybody got everything that they were supposed to get for the Passover meal. So Jesus was a detail man, and he did all the setup for the Passover dinner. All right, at this point, usually the Jewish people eat the main course of the Seder. And then afterwards, a young man, asks four questions. In Hebrew, it's Manishtana Halela Hazi Mikol Halelat, which means, why is this night of Passover different from all other nights? I'm not going to read them all in Hebrew because it would take too much time, but he says, on all other nights, we eat either the leavened or the unleavened bread, but on this night, only Passover matzah. For the 8 days of Passover, the Jewish people cannot eat any kind of leavened food, and the only bread that they can have is matzah. My Jewish friend last year asked me, would I like to have some Passover matzah? It was during Passover. I said, no thanks, I've got a couple of cases at home. And he said, well, no, not like ours. Ours is dipped in chocolate. I said, well, it's not fair. He said, look, if you had to eat it 8 days in a row, you'd do anything you could. He said, we dip it in chocolate, we dip it in caramel, and we put peanut butter on it, and jelly, whatever we can. You got to eat it 8 days in a row. So actually, it was really good. It's sort of like you dip pretzels at Christmas, you know, only this was Passover matzah dipped in chocolate. So I need to have next year, next time we do this, we'll have some chocolate-dipped matzah, okay, for everybody. Huh?
theology of the chocolate.
God, yeah, it's definitely chocolate. Yeah. The second question, on all other nights we eat all kinds of herbs, but on this night we eat only the bitter herbs. On all other nights we do not even dip once, but on this night twice. On all other nights we eat either sitting or reclining, but on this night we eat only reclining. The Father answers these four questions, and basically this is a teaching part of the lesson when he answers the questions. We eat only unleavened bread to remember that our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, could not wait for the bread to rise, so they baked matzah. Our Passover matzah is unleavened, it's pierced and striped, and I put the scripture references in there. If you want to do an interesting study, go back and look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, which describe exactly the Passover matzah that the Jewish people eat at Passover. Now, there's only one designation for this in the book of Exodus. It was supposed to be unleavened. The fact that it's striped, the fact that it's pierced, comes from Jewish tradition, probably sometime around the Middle Ages or before that. Jesus probably did not have pierced matzah. He was the pierced matzah. He said, I am the bread of life. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, he wasn't talking about any kind of bread other than unleavened bread. Specifically, he was the Passover matzah. So the Jewish people burn stripes into this, and the way they do it is it has to be baked in 14 minutes from the time that it is flour and water. That's all it is, flour and water. When you taste it just a minute, you're going to say, yep, that's all it is flour and water. Until it comes out. To do it, they have to cook it so high and so quickly that it burns the stripes into it. If this was pure white, it would not be kosher for Passover if it did not have holes in it. In fact, our church is one of a few churches that I think do it biblically. We serve matzah for the Lord's table. Because every piece of matzah is a picture of Jesus. Every piece has a burn on it. Every piece has the holes pierced in it. Every piece is unleavened. But there's one more thing about this that is a picture of the Messiah. They're not allowed to have any flavoring in this matzah, inside of it. They're not supposed to put anything on the outside either, but they do. But it cannot have any attractive flavor. Now, anytime I ever go and serve this at a church, nobody ever wants to know the recipe. Right? You go to a church dinner, and something's really good. Everybody's, oh, I'm going to have the recipe for that. I don't know, the guys usually ask. They're glad that their wives ask for the recipe, but they don't usually ask, well, there's no recipe. I mean, when you eat this, it tastes like, the Jewish people say, it tastes like whatever you put on it. It has no attractive flavor. But that's what the prophet said. Isaiah 53 said, when we shall see him, there's nothing about him that we should desire him. So even the fact that it has no flavor that makes you want to come back and have it again is a picture of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus said, except the Spirit draw you, you cannot come to me. No man can come unless the Spirit draws him. So if you want to take a little bite of that, go ahead. And then I'll answer the second question. We partake of the bitter herb, the morar, on this night so that we may remember the bitterness of life in Egypt. What? Oh, yeah, yeah, everybody can. Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. I saw a couple of ladies take it when it was passed around before, so I presume that all of them had. I'm sorry about that. Okay, take a little bite off the side and... then I'll answer the second question. We partake of the bitter herb on this night so we may remember the bitterness of life in Egypt. Now, take a little piece of matzah and dip it. Well, okay, first of all, let's pass the bowl around that has the creamy white substance in it. That's the bitter herb, the horseradish. Pass it around and each person put a little dab of that on their plate. Okay? Parents, I'm going to say be careful with your kids, okay? Because especially if they're little, if they had too much of this, it might make them choke. Because it's a little bit strong. Put a little bit on your plate, and then take a little piece of matzah and dip it into the bitter herb and eat that. All right, you'll see a bowl of parsley on each table. Will you please pass that around and each person take one sprig of parsley? You don't have to eat this, by the way, but I want everyone to have a piece of it just for the symbolism of it. The Jewish people usually use parsley. Sometimes they use broccoli. I use parsley today because it has a little bit of a bitter flavor to it. Okay, once each person has a piece of parsley, okay, the parsley, the green vegetable, is a reminder of the hyssop. If you go to the Wailing Wall, or if you see a picture of the Wailing Wall, the cracks in the Wailing Wall have plants growing out of them. It's hyssop. Most of them are smaller than this. This is actually just a root off of a tree, but it looks about like hyssop does when it dries. It's a spongy, headed plant. It's an herb. It is ground up and used for internal cleansing. It was also used during the Passover to apply the blood to the side post and the upper post of the door. Because it was spongy, it could be pushed down into the bowl of the Passover lamb's blood. And then, it's sort of like today we have these spongy paintbrushes. Okay? You can put them down and soak them clear full of paint. That's what they did with a bunch of hyssop about this size. The father would go to the door. All of the blood from the lamb was put into a bowl. It had to all be drained out so that they could eat the meat. They had to completely cleanse it of the blood. The father would go outside of the door with the family in the front of the house, outside. He would take the hyssop and squish it, dip it into the blood, and then he would slap the sides of the door, and he would squish and paint it on the top of the door and on the sides so that the door was running with blood. It didn't just have to be on the door. The blood had to be on the people. The Old Testament sacrificial system designated that the blood was sprinkled on those who were unclean. And that's why this was not something that you did. This was not a trim paint or going up the side of a door. This was slap it on, it's running off the door. All the blood from a lamb was put on the top of the door, and the people walked through the door while the blood was running off of the door. And it was sprinkled on them. You know, the angel, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But it wasn't just the painting of the doorpost. It was the sprinkling on the people that brought the cleansing. David said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. That was an internal. He was talking about having our hearts clean from sin. Wash me and I shall be white as snow. He's talking about the outward evidence of our salvation. And both of those are pictured with the hyssop. All right, if you'd like to go ahead and take a bite of the karpas, the green vegetable, you can do that. We dip the karpas into salt water to signify and remind us life in Egypt was immersed with tears. And then finally we eat reclining to contrast the haste with which our people had to leave Egypt. The Jewish people in the Passover now, most of the time, will recline on a large pillow. In fact, when a young man is bar mitzvahed at the age of 13, a lot of times they'll buy him a Passover pillow as a gift. And the rabbis say that when you lean to the left, when you're eating, it helps your food to digest quicker. And that's what the Jewish people did so that they could digest their food quicker and leave the land the next morning. All right. All right, how many of you remember Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How many of you remember that song? We used to sing that when we were little, okay? I'd like for us to sing it again. Fred, can you tune us up and help us to sing that one real quick?
This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day.
singing that, and it's your day to die. This is the day that the Lord hath made, he's saying. All right, the cup of judgment. The second cup of the night is the cup of judgment. Can we have a father to stand and refill anybody's cup that needs some grape juice so we can drink the cup of judgment? If you have some left in yours, that's fine. By the way, after we finish, if anybody wants dessert, Bill Painter doesn't know how to say no. He's got about 6 or 8 boxes of Girl Scout cookies, so you may want to see him afterwards. He's got them in a bag over there. The cup of judgment reminds the Jewish people of the cup that God poured out on the Egyptians, and he could have been pouring it out on them. We're not going to take time to go through. The Jewish people go through all of the plagues and recite what the plagues were and God's judgment on the Egyptian people. The cup of judgment is called in Hebrew, Vihit Zalti, I will deliver you. It was God's promise that he would deliver them from the judgment that he was bringing down upon the Egyptian people. And we need to be careful that we don't forget that there is an awful judgment coming upon this earth. And we believe from Scripture that we won't be here when the cup is poured out again. However, I think it's clear from Scripture also that before the last days are over, God will begin to show his judgment upon this earth. And I think he has been doing that. And we need to make sure and not be afraid to say, now, God is powerful above all. He is sovereign. And when he blesses, he will bless. And when he curses, he will curse. Not only he will bless those who bless his people and curse those who curse his people, but he will bring down judgment upon this earth against all nations that do not call upon his name. The cup of judgment. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam bori perei hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. May we drink the cup of judgment. Every time I say that, I'm so glad that I don't have to drink my own cup of judgment.
Praise God.
Jesus offered to, and I took him up on his offer.
Yes.
He drank this cup of judgment. For right now, the cup of judgment, hang on, is empty. The cup of judgment. Now, it will be refilled in the book of Revelation. And the cup will be tipped and poured out upon the nations. When he talked to the Father about a cup in the garden, it was a cup that was filled with the Father's righteous judgment to be poured out on our sins, not on his. Daniel said the Messiah would come at the end of the 483 years and be cut off, killed as a sacrifice, but not for himself. What are these wounds in your hands and feet? The prophet asks. These are the wounds of my friends, he said. When Judas came to Jesus in the garden and kissed him on the cheek, that wasn't unusual. Those of us that have been to Eastern countries know that they used to kiss everybody on the cheek over there. You had to be careful and dodge it because they kissed you on the mouth in Russia when back we first started going over there. The other part I was scared about, I didn't care about the mafia. I didn't want to get kissed on the mouth by a man. So anyhow, when Judas came up and kissed Jesus, Jesus returned the kiss. Say, how do you know that? Matthew didn't say it. Yeah, he did. Jesus said, "Friend, why have you come?" You don't call somebody friend unless you're willing to return their kiss, and Jesus did. The cup of judgment on my sins is empty because Jesus drank it for me. The Father says, fathers, read this with me, please. Rabbi Gamaliel taught us that whoever does not make mention of the three symbols of Passover has not performed his duty. The three are the lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs. Family, all together, you've already mentioned the matzah and the morar, but what does the Passover lamb signify? Fathers, the Pesach, symbolized by the shank bone, was what our fathers ate when we had our temple. It reminds us that the Lord passed over every Jewish house that had the lamb's blood on the door. He smote the firstborn of all other houses. This lamb was a male firstborn, was examined 4 days, and found spotless. All in the house were required to partake of this roasted sacrifice. Jewish people are forbidden to eat lamb at Passover now. The rabbis forbid them to eat lamb at Passover. Now, I don't know why, but I can go buy lamb that says kosher for Passover. But the Jewish people are forbidden to eat it because they say, the rabbis say, we have no Passover lamb flock, we have no priesthood, we have no temple. So we can't eat lamb at Passover. It's interesting. They say, oh, but we have a substitute for the Passover lamb. The substitute is the middle piece of three pieces of matzah in a container called a matzah tash. I'm not going to tell you all about that later. I'm going to save the best for last. But they made this up. This is the substitute for the lamb. I said to my buddy, it's sort of like the reverse of when a ram was a substitute for a man, when God sent a ram as a substitute for Isaac. Secondly, fathers or family together, what then is the significance of the roasted egg? Now, we have hard-boiled eggs on the table. Thank you to Joy, who says her house smells like a hard-boiled egg now. She did 5 dozen hard-boiled eggs for us yesterday. Usually, if we did this like the Jewish people do it, you wouldn't eat it probably because they blacken it. They burn it, blacken it after they boil it. The roasted egg is a symbol, they say, of the destruction of the temple. Fathers, let's read it together. We mourn the burning and destruction of the temple as represented by this roasted egg called Haggadah, the daily temple sacrifice. But the egg is also a symbol of resurrection, rebirth, and life. The Messiah has accomplished for us. We'll now eat the egg. Now here's the interesting thing. I say to my Jewish friends, wait a minute, there's no egg in the sacrificial system of the temple. He said, yeah, we know. There's no chicken in the sacrificial system of the temple. Yeah, we know. I said, well, what's this all about? And what's this, you guys saying that this is a symbol of resurrection? You don't even believe in resurrection. Well, some rabbi made it up back in the Middle Ages or something. And I say, well, it's a beautiful picture because when a chick pecks its way out of an egg, none of the chicks made it out of these eggs, by the way, did they? When a chick pecks its way out of the egg and unfolds his arms and legs, he is no longer the size that he was inside this egg. You can't fold him back up. The rabbis say you can't put that little chick back inside of the eggshell. I said, yeah, that's what a rabbi said one time. If any man is in the Messiah, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, they don't know why they have a symbol of the resurrection. Because like I said this morning, God has put so many pictures right on the plate in front of them that he really doesn't need to give them dreams. All they have to do is believe the truth that he's put in front of them. Now, if you'd like to eat some of the egg, you can go ahead and do that. Okay, fathers, by the way, at the end, when we finish, you'll have plenty of time to eat everything that's on the table. You might be hungry enough by then, but so don't worry if we sort of rush through something. If you get a little taste of it, that's fine. You can go back, and all the lamb is there for you to eat, all the horosis, and I will give recipes on the horosis if you like the horosis. It's actually a pretty good dessert. Okay, gentlemen. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You already read that. Okay, matzah. Take a little piece of matzah, and on one end of the matzah, put a little bit of horseradish. Small piece. On the other end, take this apple mixture and put a little spoon of this sweet apple mixture on the other end of that piece of matzah and eat it all at once. It's called the matzah. It's bitterness and sweetness together as one. To me, this is a picture of the bittersweetness of the last night of Jesus' life before he died. When he sings things like he did, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It was a bittersweet time for him. Okay, mix them together and eat them, if you can, in the same bite, unless you've got as big a piece as Aaron's got up here, which he's going to take in all at once. Go ahead, Aaron. I know a Heimlich. Okay, the third cup of the night, which you might be ready for right now since you had the horseradish. The third cup of the night is called in Hebrew, Vigo Alti, I will redeem you. I will rescue you. God said to his people, I will redeem you from this land. At this time in the dinner, Jesus sang Psalm 116. And I want you to notice as we read this together, think of him singing these words and think of how much these words apply to him the very moments that he was singing it and shortly afterwards. I'll read verse 12 and you read verse 13. We'll do this responsibly, okay? And it also continues on the next page, verses 17 and 18. Imagine this, Jesus singing these verses. I'll wait just a second to make sure everybody... Does everybody have a cup of juice? I see the gentleman are pouring a couple. Thanks. Thanks, guys. Now, ladies, now that you know these guys are so handy at waiting tables, you can probably benefit from this, can't you? All right, cup of the new covenant, and this is what Jesus sang. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me?
I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people.
Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints.
O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds.
I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord.
I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. Okay, fathers, please read together. Behold, we are about to partake of the cup of the new covenant. We are grateful for the freedom God granted our ancestors and us. All the family together. Baruch Hashem. Blessed be his name forever. Drink the third cup now. Yeshua said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And together we will read the new covenant from Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Awesome words.
Amen.
I will remember, I'll be their people. And he doesn't just make this promise to Jewish people. He makes it to Gentiles also. Amazing that Almighty God would make a covenant, a promise, and seal it with his death. So that you and I, pagan unbelievers, could be brought into the presence of an awesome, holy God. I'll never understand it. I don't even know if I'll understand it when I get to heaven and I have a new body and a new mind. I think it'll take eternity for us to sink in our minds on all of these awesome things that come from our God. Vilokakti, I will take you to be my people. The cup of fellowship for praise is poured, and then they will be doing some words with that together. So, gentlemen, will you please pour the last cup? The last cup. Now remember, the Jewish people named these cups. When I first read the names of these cups, it almost sounded like something that a bunch of Baptists. Cup of sanctification, cup of judgment, Jesus in the garden. Cup of the new covenant, yeah, that's what he called it. The cup of praise or fellowship or blessing. I mean, fellowship, I thought that was a Baptist word, huh? It means eat, right? All other stuff too. But they made these names up. Right here in this room, sitting about right where Luke is, years ago, my unsaved Jewish friend, who is still not a believer, came up to me after the dinner and said, I know you guys think you know what these things mean. I said, no, we know what they mean. I said, you're the one that only thinks he knows what these things mean. I said, how much clearer could it be? That year, some people from the choir formed an ensemble. Fred, I think you were here. You were just maybe newly here then. And they sang that song, God Hath Provided a Lamb. And 2 days later, he called me on the phone. And he cussed me out on the phone. Because he said his boys wouldn't stop singing that song. And he used an expletive as an adjective of that song. And they said, Dad, what does it mean? I said, well, tell them what it means. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. God had provided a lamb. 2 days later, they couldn't get out. Pastor, you're not the only one that can't get songs out of your mind. All right. The cup of fellowship. Fathers, read together. May the spirit of this feast remain with us throughout the coming year. And may we be full of its truth. Family, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then at this point, let's just read this together. Psalm 118, verse 28. This was also a praise song of a few years ago, too. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy will forever endure. Fathers, Lashana Haba Be Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem, may we eat this feast together in shalom, peace. The Rabbi John saw the New Jerusalem, a place of no war, sickness, or pain. When we are together in that place, we will praise him for all eternity. For Yeshua HaMashiach, our Pesach, will have brought us into that promised land of peace and rest. Let us drink the cup of praise. The Father prays, Baruch atah Adonai Melech Ha'olam Bori Perei Hagafen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the fruit of the vine. The Jewish people have either one of two ways of holding the matzah. Remember again, this is their custom, their tradition. Most of them have at the table what's called a matzah tash. It's a linen container. It's like an envelope with three separate compartments inside of it. Why three? It's all their custom. It's their tradition. They made it up. Three pieces of matzah. I said, three in one. That's interesting. Three in one. Why do you have three? What do they mean? Well, we're not sure what they mean. Some rabbis believe that the three pieces of matzah are Adonai, blessed be his name forever, the high priest, and the Jewish people. So I say, you don't have a high priest. Well, I know. But some rabbis believe that they stand for Abraham, the middle piece is Isaac, and the bottom one is Jacob. Now, we can't agree on why we have three or what they stand for. But we have one agreement, and that is the middle piece. Now, everything that we've talked about, everything on the table, has a Hebrew name. Matzah, Pesah is the Passover lamb, matzah is the bread. Morar is the bitter herb. Harosis is the mixture, which is supposed to symbolize, I forgot when we were eating it, I forgot to tell you, it's supposed to symbolize the mortar that the Jewish people under slavery were mixing up and building the buildings of Egypt. But, and it looks like sort of like mud with rocks in it, but when you taste it, it's really good. All of those are Hebrew. Every prayer is in Hebrew, except for the name of the middle piece of matzah. It's a Greek word, an ancient Greek word that's not even in the New Testament. Said, who named it? They don't even know who named it. What does it mean? It means a place of judgment. In verb form, it means to go away and come back. Also in noun form, it means that which comes after. So my same Jewish friend who was sitting right there said, it's dessert. I said, yeah, right, okay. Yeah, this is dessert. This is cheesecake, right? That's what I said to him. This ain't New York cheesecake. He's from Brooklyn. I said, why would you think this is dessert? I said, don't you get it? I said, come on. You know that at the Last Supper, he said to them, I'm going away and I'll come back. And that's what it means. He was the place where my sins were judged. They pull the middle piece out. They take the middle piece and they break it. When the Father breaks it, I didn't do bad. It was okay, Tim. Thank you. I was supposed to break it. It's okay if I broke it. I love it. I love kids. Kids make this life fun. They really do. By the way, how many of you noticed this morning, Tim was Jesus. He was dressed in a white robe. Wasn't that cool? Let's give Tim a big hand for this morning. Yeah, buddy. So I'm looking up there, and I see this little guy in a white robe, and he's just standing there, and all these girls are telling him how cool he is, and I thought, he's loving this stuff, man. And then I said, he's Jesus. Okay. The Father breaks the middle piece of matzah. He takes half of it and breaks it into small pieces and passes it around the table. Everybody has to eat a piece of the broken Afik Omen. Then he puts the other half back in the matzah tash by itself. And he crushes it. Now sometimes he crushes it with his hands. Sometimes he puts it under his foot and crushes it with his heel. Sometimes he puts it on a chair and sits on it. If I sit on it, I can't get anybody to eat it afterwards, okay? So I don't do that. This is their custom. The Father crushes it with His hand. Isaiah 53:8. Yet it pleased the Father to crush him. The Hebrew word is grinding, crushing. We have it translated in the King James as bruise. It's way more, it's more than that. It's violent. It's crushing. The Father crushes the Apophic omen. Then He takes it somewhere in the house and hides it. Now, this is cool. It has to be hidden in a place where a child could find it. It can't be up high. No. Somebody like Tim, or even a smaller child, has to be able to see it and find it. Because the whole object is not that people wouldn't find the Apophic omen. Oh, by the way, when the father goes away to hide it, the kids say, "Where did Papa go?" And the adults say, "He went to bury the Apophic omen." And now we're going to go try to resurrect the Apophic omen. And whoever finds it and brings it back to Dad receives a gift from Dad. And they say, "Oh, little Jacob resurrected the Apophic omen." And then everybody at the table has to eat a piece of the resurrected Apophic omen. And then, just the same way the disciples looked into the tomb and saw the grave clothes lying, and they saw the singular cloth folded in a place by itself, his talus. After the dinner is over, the matzah tash is empty because the Apophic omen has been broken by the Father, consumed by the family, hidden, buried, resurrected, and redeemed. And the little boy who redeemed it has received a reward from the Father. Now, folks, now you see why I say God doesn't give them dreams, because it's here. And I don't understand. Why don't they see it? How many years do we work with Jewish people and we say the same thing, and they eat the foods and they don't get it? I know we have an advantage. We do. One of my other Jewish friends who's not a believer said to me, "You know," and he said this, "if I could have this blindness lifted, then I would believe." I said, "No." The Apostle Paul, who was a rabbi, said, "You believe, and then the blindness is lifted."
Amen.
Every person here who came to Jesus Christ, probably other than when they were little, if you were older, would say, "Wow. When I believed in Christ, all of a sudden, it all made so much sense. It was all so clear." He's the Apophic omen. And that's why Jesus looked and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And they didn't. Now, Passover starts Tuesday night at sundown. Every person here who knows a Jewish person could go and get a Passover card and mail it to them. And I'll guarantee you, if you do, it'll blow them away. I've sent Jewish cards to people and went to see them, and they had taken the card that I sent them and laminated it and put it up on, one guy put it up on his TV. I said, "Avi, why did you laminate the Rosh Hashanah card I sent you?" He said, "I'm 35. Nobody's ever sent me a card on Rosh Hashanah." I said, "You kidding me? They're not like Gentiles. You know how many Christmas cards you get, you know?" And, no, they don't do it. They get a few from a few close family members. But if you sent them a Passover card this year and just signed it simply "Shalom and Prayers," you don't put a tract in it. No, you won't have to give them something to read. They're going to come and ask you, and you'll say, "Hey, we just had this Passover demonstration the other night, and we're looking at the lamb and the matzah," and just say, "Man, that matzah, I feel sorry for you guys having to eat that 8 days in a row." You'll have all kinds of opportunities if you just send them a card for Passover. When you see Jewish people, say to them, "I hope you have a blessed Passover time. I know how special it is for your family, and God will give you the opportunities if you'll just make a small effort. Three times a year you send a card to Jewish people. Passover, Rosh Hashanah, which is a Jewish New Year in September, and Hanukkah. Those are the only three times, and I put reminders in the bulletin a week or two ahead of time every time to do that. If you'll do it, it'll be amazing. A month ago, I was in the synagogue. They had a community Shabbat where they invited people in, and it was sort of like a friendly faith community thing. My friend sponsored a table, and we went in and heard the rabbis. It was really good. It was a lot of fun. And I went over and saw a Jewish guy that I used to be in heart class with. And I always made sure that every time I was going to be there, he only came Tuesdays and Thursdays, when I was going to be there in that heart class, I always made sure that I read a Jewish prophet that morning. Because I would be on the treadmill, and he'd come walking by. And he made it so predictable. And I always say, Gene, I was reading one of your Jewish prophets this morning. And he would always stop and say, which one? And I always tell him. And then he would say, well, what did he say? Because he'd never read a Jewish prophet before himself. And so I saw him at the dinner. Actually, I saw him in the synagogue. And I walked up. I said, Gene, how you doing? He got up out of his seat and came over and hugged me. And he said to his wife, you know who this is? She says, yeah, he's the guy that always sends you the cards at the Jewish holidays. You know what? Only one time before the Jewish guy started sending me Easter cards, only one time did I ever get an Easter card in my life. He sends me Christmas cards. I send him a Hanukkah card, he sends me a Christmas card. Oh yeah, it has a cardinal on it or something like that, you know? It doesn't say Merry Christmas, it says Happy Holidays, but so what? He sends me cards at Easter time. And I put in some Old Testament prophecies. I put, and you know what? I know he reads them too. It doesn't take much for us to share the Messiah with other people if we'll just be willing to do it. Fred is going to come and lead us in singing what I thought would be the best way to end our Passover tonight. One of my favorite songs by Chris Tomlin. We didn't eat the lamb. I forgot. We're not Jewish people. We can eat the lamb, can't we? Okay, eat the lamb. I almost do that. Okay, I'll admit, I wanted to take all the lamb home and eat it myself. I talk about how we don't eat it, and then we don't eat it. Okay, that's good. How many of you, this is the first time you've ever had lamb? Okay. This is really good lamb. Thank you, ladies, for cooking the lamb. I didn't put my talus on tonight because sometimes when I do, I get really hot when I'm doing the Passover. But a lot of times Orthodox Jewish people will have the garment of prayer on when they're doing the Passover, especially when they do the prayers. They'll pull it up over their head. And so I brought these two. This one is one that was given to me by Josh Siegel Harris. It was his grandfather's. This one is about 100 years old. And
by the way, Josh is coming back.
Oh, that's what I heard he was. Now, you notice it's a lot larger than this one that I have on. They actually can be bigger than this. And this is what Jesus meant when he talked about people enlarging the borders of their garments. Some of the Orthodox Jews were making some of their prayer shawls so large that they were as large as bed sheets. Josephus records that the righteous Jews had a lot of bruises on them because they wore such large tallits that they would fall down. Yeah, no, I'm serious. It's, yeah. And also that they would enlarge the phylacteries, the prayer boxes that they wore, so big that they couldn't see. In the days of Jesus and shortly afterwards. So, you know, when he said in there, when he says to the Orthodox Jews, don't, you know, enlarge the borders of your garment, this is what he was talking about. They made them so big that they couldn't really walk with them. But this is a really holy garment for the Jewish people. But look at the similarities between the flag of Israel and the talis. Okay, that's on purpose. When the founders of Israel designed their flag, they wanted to design it around the design of the talis. The white is symbolic of God being a holy God. The blue is symbolic of God being the God who is above all the other gods. So they made this very much like their prayer garment on purpose. It's the only flag in the world that has God all over it. The holiness of God, his supremacy above all the other gods, and then the middle was his promise through the tribe of Judah to send a Messiah, a deliverer to them. That's why they designed their flag, because they wanted their God, Yahweh, Jehovah, to be all over their flag. So just remember that. Anytime you see the flag, it's not just another flag. It's got the name of the Lord all over it. Okay, as soon as we finish singing, please don't be in a hurry to go. You can finish eating everything that's on the table, finish drinking the grape juice and all. When you get ready to go, if you could please pick up everything. If you're not going to take the Haggadah with you, leave it on the table. If you are, for study purposes, feel free to take them with you. We printed up a whole bunch, and we're glad for you to have them. And the back has actually the New Covenant printed in Hebrew. So feel free to take it all with you. But if you could clean up after yourself and clean off all the tables, then the folks that are staying afterwards won't have much of a mess to clean up. We've got the garbage cans out here, and we're just glad for you to be here. Thank you so much for coming, and I pray that you'll use some of these things to witness to your Jewish friend. Okay, Fred, will you please come and lead us in singing? God bless you. Have a great week.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.